Ezekiel chapter 1. We've looked at verse 1 through 3 for a little bit of background into the book of Ezekiel. And this morning we want to look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4, mainly through verse 14, but we're going to read the chapter. I don't know why Ezekiel was one of three books, actually one of two books, and the first 11 chapters of Genesis that Israel was not allowed to read from unless they were a rabbi or unless they were 30 years old or over, which means then they could be a rabbi. But I have a feeling that because there was no media in those days, there were no television, video games, and all that stuff, that people had a more vivid and creative imagination. And that given a story, which, you know, things were passed down by stories, their ancestry, their history. People didn't have books back then. They could write on leather or parchment or vellum and animal skins, but nobody could afford it but the people who were high in authority or responsibility, people like magistrates or rabbis, chief rabbis. And so they passed everything down through stories. And hearing a story like we're about to read in Ezekiel, I imagine that children and young people especially, who did not have all the media flooding them like we do today, would pick up with their imaginations, their creativity, these things about God, these things about his judgment, these visions. And it could really have a powerful impact on them to where they would have like nightmares from it. Or they could have, nightmares about the judgment of God. Well, I wish more of the world did have that. Then they would be praying at night, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." They would be a lot more serious about the holiness of God, the justice of God, the glory of God. And one of the things that we learn from Revelation and we're going to see here in Ezekiel is God is not only glorified by giving us his Son, by pouring out his grace, by pouring out his measureless mercy, by his infinite love shown towards sinners. God's glory is also seen on his judgment of the wicked. It is seen in his righteousness and his wrath. On that great day, as Revelation, it will tell us as we close, another place the Bible tell us as well, that about that day of judgment, all this glory is given to God. There's Satan himself and all the demons of hell will bow the knees and lower their heads and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the day of judgment. That's the day of his righteous and holy retribution against sin and sinners who love their sin more than they loved the one who gave his only begotten Son to die for sinners. So Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. So we've seen about Ezekiel. He's here by the rivers of Kibar. It's a very sad and dolorous time as far as Israel is concerned. They quit singing the songs of Zion. They were weeping, the Bible says, by the rivers of Babylon. There we wept when we remembered Zion and so on, the Psalms tell us. And so now we move on, and Ezekiel's about to receive his first vision, and that's in verse 4. "Then I looked," says Ezekiel, "and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of the midst like the color of amber out of the midst of a fire." And this is the judgment of Christ. This is about the judgment of God. And so you see the brightness, you see the whirlwind. When did Job hear the voice of God? He heard it out of the whirlwind that came out of the wilderness. Verse 5, "Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. And they had the likeness of a man. Now, we're going to see at the end of Ezekiel that one like a man. And it's none other than a revelation of the Lord Jesus himself. Remember, he's at the right hand of the Father. Jesus said in John, all judgment is committed unto the Son. He is the judge. He is the one who sends his wrath and his justice forth. So, and they had the likeness of a man. These are going to be these four living creatures. We'll just call them angels for short. They're in that angelic creature where there's like the seraphim with six wings, the cherubim with two wings, and these living creatures who have four wings. And they reflect the glory of God. They reflect the person of Christ. The judgment comes from Jesus, and so it is. They are a reflection of his holiness, his perfection, his hatred for sin. And so they have the likeness of a man. You know, the Bible tells us that we are made a little lower than the angels. And that, in other words, just above us in God's created order are the angels. We'll be like the angels, the Bible says. When Jesus was talking about marriage, they tested him about this guy who had, this woman who had seven husbands, and they all died. Whose wife is she going to be in heaven? And basically Jesus tells him, you know, you misinterpret the scriptures. You have no biblical knowledge. In heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And he said, but are like the angels of God. So we are like the angels in one way, but we're lower than the angels in another way. And then the angels, in their humility, because they're in the presence of God, they're the most humble creatures ever, because they see God and they have an understanding about God, they're in humility. So it's no wonder you see the seraphim covering their eyes before God and covering their feet before God, or these creatures who are in total submission to God and never turn their eyes away from him. So verse 6, each one had four faces and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on the four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. So all four of these creatures have the four faces at the same time, going to different directions, north, south, east, and west. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. Notice it's going to say they don't turn aside, they don't turn away, they don't turn aside. And that's what we should be as Christians who follow Christ. That we keep our eyes on him, that circumstances don't move us away from following Jesus. That if we have needs, that we learn to claim the promises, my God shall supply all your need through Christ Jesus. When bad things happen, we learn to quote the scripture, all things work together for good to those who love God. And so on. And so their wings touch one another, verse 9. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each one had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. And so these are the same four faces we see in Revelation. But in Revelation, those were on four different creatures. Each of these creatures had four faces in the different directions. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was as burning coals of fire, like the appearances of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The four, let me see. I wish I could see better sometimes, even with these glasses. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, A wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. Notice these wheels are on the earth. So it's a part of God's will being done on earth, the history moving forward, time moving on to the day of judgment. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings were, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of the four directions. That's north, south, east, or west. They did not turn aside when they went. We just talked about that. There's an old Negro spiritual that goes way back to the days of slavery and after it. It's called Ezekiel Saw the Wheel. How many of you have ever heard that? There was a quartet in the 80s, four black men, Christian men, who loved singing the old spiritual, Negro spirituals especially, like Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. That comes from the slave days, from our black brothers and sisters. And another one was Ezekiel Saw the Wheel. And Ezekiel saw a wheel, and it goes along with this. It says, Ezekiel saw a wheel way up in the middle of the air. Ezekiel saw the wheel way in the middle of the air. The big wheel run by grace, and the big wheel run by faith, and the little wheel run by the grace of God. The wheel and a wheel way in the middle of the air. And it starts all over again. With the big wheel run by faith, the little wheel run by the grace of God. And so, you know, the thing I like about the song is God didn't have to speak to anybody. He didn't have to reach out through Ezekiel to Israel. They were a condemned people. They were rebellious, stiff-necked, full of sin and rebellion towards God, just as when he called them out of Egypt. And just a couple days later, they were worshiping a golden calf and carousing and taking off their clothes and worshiping false idols. After they had just seen these great miracles, the opening of the Red Sea, the plagues upon Egypt. But God, by his grace, is reaching out through Ezekiel by these horrifying and yet splendorous and beautiful visions. Can you imagine a fire so bright engulfing itself and lightning flashes? I don't know about you. I know a lot of people get mad or get afraid at lightning storms, but I love them. I loved when I drove trucks across Texas and I would see the storm clouds coming from miles and miles and miles away. And then I could see them growing bigger and coming towards me, and I'd step on the gas a little bit more to try to outride the storm. But the flashes and the rainbow of colors in the air when it's coming from a distance, and especially at night, I love it. I love the sound of thunder. I love it when it's close by. I had lightning strike when I was in Michigan, strike right across the street from where I was staying. And it downed a tree. It took this big oak and just split it down the middle. And the cracking of the oak and the sound of the thunder. I thought, oh my God, how great you are. How great thou art. Thank you that I didn't get hit by the lightning. And God, that was awesome. Do it again, Lord. So, you know, this is the majesty and the power of God. And yet all of these colors, these fires and stuff, point us back over to Revelation, where it's a picture of Christ as well in the holy temple as our great high priest, his feet like burned like burnished brass and like coals of fire. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And it's speaking about his judgment, how he sees everything. Another picture is going to be shown here about the rim of the wheels. How it was full of eyes, speaking of the omniscience of Christ, how he knows all things even before they happen. He sees all things. He's present everywhere. Everything is naked and open, the Bible says, to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Even when we're in darkness, as the Bible says, the wicked, they say, God doesn't see us. We're hiding away from God. God doesn't know what I'm thinking about. Oh, yes, he does. He sees and he knows. And he knows it afar off. He knows it long before it happens. The Bible says. And so this picture of God is a glimpse of the glory of God, but it's not a glimpse of the glory of God. It, as we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of his love, the glory of his mercy, the glory of his pity towards us, helpless, wicked, vile sinners, that he would reach down to save us through the blood of his Son. It is a picture of the glory of God in his holiness, his justice, his judgment, and his wrath against sin. But we will see Jesus here as we go. You know, I thought, how much time do I have left? Am I going to get through the message? Should I shorten how much of the Bible I read this morning? And I thought, no, the Word of God is much more powerful than anything I could ever say. And so as we come to this, look at this. In verse 17, when they moved and went toward any one of the four directions, they did not turn aside when they went. Isn't it wonderful about these angelic creatures is they do not turn aside. They do exactly what God wants. They do the Father's will in heaven perfectly. They're committed. They're dedicated. They're so dedicated. They're consumed by love for God and a desire to do his will. They do not turn aside as they went. Verse 18. As for their rims, speaking of the rims of the wheels, as for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. And these facing in the different directions, they saw everything on earth, everything in creation. You know, one of the wonderful things about God is we can't hear a squirrel's heartbeat. But God hears every heartbeat of every squirrel, every chipmunk, every creature on the earth at all times. He hears the sound that the little fish makes in the deepest ocean. He sees and he knows it all. They were full of eyes all around the four of them. Verse 19, when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there where the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, and this will remind you of Revelation, when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads when they stood, whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. On the throne was the appearance of a man. Oh, could that be the Son of Man and the Son of God? Verse 27, also from the appearance of his waist. Now, if you have a version of the Bible that capitalizes the references of the pronouns he, his, so on, you'll notice it's capitalized. It's speaking of Christ. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Remember, that points back to the picture of Christ at the beginning of Revelation. Like the appearance of a rainbow. You remember that in Revelation? Around the throne of Christ, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so is the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, this is the same as John when he saw that vision of Jesus in Revelation. So when I saw it, I fell on my face. And I heard a voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. It's the same, almost not the exact words, but the same theme, the same thought carried in Revelation when Jesus appeared as he did to John in his vision. John fell at his feet as though he were dead. And Jesus touched him, lifted him up, and then said, these are the things which must be hereafter. And so Ezekiel sees this vision of Christ, but first he sees these angels. And they're looking out over all the creation, all the universe, every direction, the four meaning north, south, east, and west. They see everything. They're a reflection of the one who created them. Remember, we talked about the Gospels and how people have interpreted them, especially in the days of the Puritans, about the four faces. How that the face of the lion represented Jesus Christ as king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and how Matthew portrays Jesus as King of Kings above the other Gospels, and how he's like the calf or the ox, as it's pictured here in Ezekiel. And that picture is how Jesus Christ came to be a servant. We see him the suffering servant in the Gospel of Mark. Over and over, he's going out of his way to serve others. And anybody who comes to him, he never turns away. As he's walking down a street one day, a widow is crying, and the people around her are weeping because she's just lost her only son, her only source of income, her only family. And how Jesus stops, and he commands the young man to arise. And that sorrow is replaced by rejoicing and marveling at the power of God in Christ. And so he's shown as a servant. But then the other picture is that of a man. And you come to the Gospel of Luke, and what is Jesus called more than any other book of the Bible? The Son of Man. Even in his parables, he illustrates himself as the Son of Man, the Son of Man. We see him born in the manger and appearing to the shepherds and being one who in Luke emphasizes his humanity. But then the other face is that of an eagle. And in the Gospel of John, they surmise, the Puritans and so on, I'm not saying this is correct interpretation, I'm just saying how amazing it fits. But he's the face of an eagle. And what do we think about eagles? When you think about eagles, do you think about them swimming in the water? Do you think about them walking around in the concrete, asking people for handouts downtown? What do you think about when you think about eagles, but you think about this great winged bird, king of the heavens, as the lion represents the king of the jungle and the king of the plains? So the eagle represents, as it were, the king of the heavens. They're known for their keen-sightedness, their swiftness. Do you know that over and over again the Bible likens God to an eagle? In Deuteronomy and Proverbs and other places of the Bible, God is likened unto this eagle. So are Christians, but the Lord is likened to this eagle. And what does John show us about Christ? Matthew shows him as king. Mark shows him as a servant. Luke shows him as the Son of Man. And John shows him as the Son of God. God in the flesh. And it begins with the words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. And so it's the picture of the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. Jesus is King. Jesus is servant. Jesus is the Son of Man. But Jesus is the Son of God. And where does an eagle spend its time? In the heavens. It represents that picture of the deity of Christ. Now, if it doesn't, if that's not its meant to do, then just surely that picture in the gospel is a good illustration of it. Now, I'm going to barely get through my introduction, but this is none other than a picture of Christ closing the first picture, the first vision of Ezekiel chapter 1. The glory of God, the justice of God. Remember, Jesus said, the Father hath committed all judgment to the Son. And remember the great white throne and Him who sat upon it in Revelation, before whom all the universe is going to be judged. Does not the Bible say, and we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Christ. The pictures in the Bible of that day of judgment is Christ sitting on his throne, separating the sheep from the goats. And he's saying with his mouth, depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. It's none other than Jesus who is judge over all. These angels are, these heavenly creatures are pictures of him. They reflect who he is. But they can never even come close because he created them. They get all their glory. They get all their wisdom. They get all their strength. They get all their swiftness. They get all their holiness as a gift of his grace when he created them. And so we see the supreme design of this vision is to give us a glimpse, just a little picture of God's glory. Can you imagine if you today didn't have a book to read like they didn't for most of the history of mankind, or a movie to watch, or a show to see, or a game to play, or an amusement to go get caught up in? See, they didn't even have music and radios for most of the history of mankind for thousands of years. But what you heard from a story that your pastor or your rabbi passed down, your mom or your dad passed down, your uncle or your aunt, and they told you this story, it would fill your mind. The creativity of your mind that is amused away by other things. By the way, the word muse means to think. While I mused, it means to think. Ah, muse means not to think. A theist is one who doesn't believe in God. They say no God. No theist. Somebody says, well, I'm an agnostic. The means no. And the Gnostic means to know. And so the agnostic is one who says, I don't know. There may be a God. I don't know. I hope there's a God, but I'm not sure. The Latin form of the word agnostic is ignoramus. In other words, they're saying, oh, I see the evidence all around me, but God just doesn't answer my prayers and let me win the lottery, so I'm not sure he's alive. Or I prayed for my aunt and she died anyway, so I'm not sure if there's a God. Agnostic, in the Latin form, not to know means is translated ignoramus. Doesn't know. They're ignorant. We get our word ignorant from it. They don't know. And so the point is that the people that God has created, they all know he exists. The Bible says that all men know. But the fool has said in his heart, no God. You say, aren't there sincere atheists? No. Am I going to believe them or am I going to believe God's word? In the quiet of the morning, in the still of the night, every soul knows in their quiet reflections without any of the amusements, not thinking, amusement park. Oh, I got to get away. You know, I felt so great at Disneyland. I just forgot all about work and I forgot all about the bills and I forgot. Amusement means not to think. But music, true music, causes us to reflect. It causes us to want to glorify God. I'm not talking about all this stuff that passes for music in our day. But I dare you to turn on classical music like Bach, Mozart, Haydn, Handel, Rossini, any of the others are classical musicians. And don't see if the trees are moving right in rhythm with it. Don't see if the little dog running down the street is not in harmony with that music. The interesting thing is rock music, for the most part, and I like rock music. I like original stuff. I like the band Styx and the band Journey and stuff. But most of the beats are against your heartbeat. Makes you feel like dancing sometimes. But classical music goes right along with your heartbeat. It's in harmony. And when it's being played, as you look at the world around you, it brings out the harmony of it. Now, would I rather listen to Styx, the Grand Illusion album, or listen to Bach? Well, I've learned to appreciate Bach. But I'd like to hear a little of both, thank you. So I'm a sinner like other people, I guess, in that we like all kinds of things that are part of God's law, that are part of His creation. I'm not sure rap music is, but I believe other music is. Verse 4 through 21. Oh, by the way, about the glory of God, to show us a glimpse of His glory, notice verse 28 again of chapter 1. The supreme design of this vision is to give us a glimpse of God's glory. Verse 28. And above the Lord Jesus' throne is this picture, like the appearance of a rainbow. That points to Revelation. In a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness of all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And what is Jesus called? He's called the glory of God. He's called the brightness of God's glory, His express image. And Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verses 4 through 21 that we read show us that Christ is the sovereign monarch over all His creation. He is ruling over all things after the counsel of His own will. And so the Bible says in Revelation, you are worthy, O Lord. As they're singing praises to Jesus, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Verse 22 through 28 show us that the Lord Jesus is the very brightness and glory of God, the express image of His person, in whom all the fullness of God dwells, that it pleased the Trinity that in Christ should dwell all the fullness of God, and He in all things should have the preeminence. This glimpse of God's glory prepared Ezekiel's heart for what was to follow. For when we come to the rest of the book of Ezekiel, it's going to be interspersed with the people who hate him, the very sad things that happened to him. You know, Ezekiel, as he's serving God, as he's going out every day trying to preach and reach an unrepentant, rebellious, stubborn, wicked people that believe that they're the children of God, as he's trying to reach out to them, God says, Ezekiel, when you get home, you're going to find the dearest thing, the thing you love the most, the thing you adore the most, the thing you look forward to the most at the end of your weary day, is dead. In fact, her name's not even given. His wife, by God, he called her, Ezekiel, I'm taking the desire of your eyes. I'm taking the one that you long for. I'm taking the one who, after you've been through a busy day and a hard day serving me, I'm taking her to heaven with me. When you get home, you're going to find her dead. And in the morning, you're going to go out and preach for me again. No days off, not for her funeral. No days off to stop the great work of serving me. Now you think you've been through some harsh things, yet do you lose the most beautiful thing in all the world to you, the most loving thing in all the world to you, and you're supposed to act like nothing happened and keep serving the Lord. And God is the one who told you to do that. This was a hard trial for Ezekiel, every day was. But then comes this trial. If I ask you the question, did Ezekiel lose his wife? Or was it a temporary thing? Have they not been together ever since that part of Ezekiel happened? For 1,400 years? Still together? Glorifying God together, still serving God together. And so we see a glimpse of God's glory preparing Ezekiel's heart for God's word, because that's the next thing that's going to happen. And before we close now, I wanted to take this. I haven't even got to point one of my sermon. I'm still in the introduction. But I want you to think of this. Ezekiel doesn't hear God's word until he sees God's vision, right? I wonder if our Bible reading would come more alive if before we read our Bible, we thought about the glory of God, the power of God, the beauty of God, what He made, just that by His mere word. Can you imagine how beautiful heaven is made? The earth was created by the word of God. God said, let this happen. How long has He been building heaven? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also. I wonder if, like Ezekiel, we just took a little time to imagine and think about, muse upon the power of God, the wisdom of God, the omniscience of God, the love of God, the holiness of God. If then when we opened our eyes and started to read His word, if it would mean more to us. If on Sunday mornings before we came to church and sang the songs about God, we actually read the words. We actually thought about these things. We mused upon the wonders of God. If we would sing with even more understanding and more grace to the glory of God. I wonder if when we prayed, we thought about God, how good He's been to us, how faithful He's been to us, His power, that nothing is impossible with Him, His love to us, and that He gave us His only begotten Son. I'm about to pray. And if God has given me His, freely given me His Son, how shall He not with Him, by His grace and for His glory, give me those things that I ask that will please Him? And see, this vision of God, not even of God, but of the angels, and then of God through His Son Jesus, who's described as sitting upon this throne, receiving this worship, and these heavenly creatures never taking their eyes off of Him, doing His will and never turning away from it. When they rise according to His Spirit, everything goes according to it and doesn't turn aside. He's sovereign over all. I wonder if when we thought about that, what would it would do to transform our worship? So many times we pray around our meals, and I'm about to close. We say, Lord, thank You for this food. Bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. Thank You for loving us. Lord, bless our kids, our loved ones. Lord, we think about this woman, the daughter of Minister and Mrs. Wu, who's had a testimony for You, who's loved You, who's been saved by Your grace. And we know that You can do all things. But we also know that precious in Your sight is the death of Your saints. You welcome them home. All their suffering is over. And if we really thought about it, wouldn't we be jealous that somebody we know gets to go to heaven before we do? They get to spend more time in heaven than we will. Father, we ask Your blessings now upon this, this daughter of Mr. and Mrs. Wu. We pray that she might, like Ezekiel, get a glimpse of You and Your glory. And like Ezekiel, You would make heaven real to her. Lord, that You would come and visit her by Your Spirit. And that You would lift her up in Your wings. That You would touch her with Your hand of compassion. And that, Heavenly Father, through all this, she might see how wonderful You are. And the heavens be open to her as they were to Ezekiel. Lord, we pray that she would be given the sweet help of the Holy Spirit to let her see that above all her circumstances is Jesus on his throne, receiving the glory for who he is and all he does, including your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's take our songbooks once again.